How many of you have ever traveled through a wormhole? A couple of you, right? Some of you, have you never yet traveled through a wormhole through outer space? Because what you can do, because time and space is able to bend on itself, you're able to jump through time, you know? And you can speak afterwards to the people that raised their hands or challenge them if they're deluded maybe. But I've always been fascinated by wormholes, that you can jump into one, fly through it. How many of you have spaceships? Some of you have cars, but I can see some of you own spaceships. It's very important. And but you can head back in time. Fortunately, we can all do that because we're in the Time Travelers series, right? And we have been time travelers. So today, fasten your seatbelts, because here we go. If this is your first time, don't get sick. We're going through. In our ideas where we've come out. Looks early on, doesn't it? This is where we landed up in the first week, you remember, way before any time and space came, as we began to get a revelation of God and realize that God is great. We saw some of his qualities and his character unveiled in the fact that he's eternal, no beginning, no end, that he is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we saw too that God is mighty. He brought all this into being by speaking. He didn't like sweat it. He didn't work with pre-existing material. He just spoke it into being. Not only is he great, we saw that he's good as well. He's holy. He's pure. He's love. He's love personified. And he is kind. And that's why he touches us when we're in times of need. And last Sunday morning, we had an amazing look at how God prepared this world. 3 days he spent creating the environment. Then 3 days he spent populating that environment, ultimately bringing his masterpiece, humankind. We saw why we were created. Some people are still walking around trying to figure out why they were created. Created to please God, like a kid that just wants to make his father and mother proud. We were created to reflect God, to be like God in this world. And lastly, we saw that we were created to serve God. We kind of left Adam and Eve back there in the garden, and everything was absolutely perfect. And we are really privileged today to have a visitor in our midst, all the way from North America. He just jumped on a plane. In fact, he might have taken a wormhole. He'll have to update us on that. Not sure what he did. But he's come today to share on this next topic. It's not often that you can ask a pastor to just fill in with your series. But both Stephen Law, who preached in the first service from North America, and Corey is going to come up now, were so willing to serve us that they're even willing to take our series to the next level. So why don't you put your hands together for Corey, no stranger to the church. Any friend of the webs is a friend of ours. And so, Corey, it's great to have you here. I'm sure you'll share a little bit more about yourself before you jump into God's word this morning. God bless.
I really appreciate this. How's everybody doing? You doing okay? So is school almost done here or what? You guys almost done? Oh, man. Are you serious? You just started in the States. They're about to be done for the year. In just a couple, like in a few weeks, they're done for the year. Can you believe that? My name is Corey. I don't look a shade of a maybe no more than about 21 or so. I'm 34. I've been married for 12 years. Got 4 kids, 9, 8, 6, and 3, and I have been in the ministry for about 11 years. I have known Pastor David and Caroline Webb for many years. In fact, they knew me when I was in high school, and so it's been an honor to walk with them. And we have a team here, about 19 people from Washington, D.C. that are here for about a week or so, week and some change. We've been working at Dorfington as well as, did I say that right? Dorfington? Dorfentine? Okay. As well as Bunting. Okay. How many of you guys like to go, have you been to the beach very often? Yes? When I was a young child, one of the things I loved to do when I was a kid, I used to go to my grandparents' house, and they lived in California, which is right on the coast. And so one of the things I love to do is go out on the ocean with them. And so we would go out onto the ocean, and I never had the opportunity to go what was called boogie boarding, where you have a board, you put your body on it, and you ride the waves. So I was 9. I wanted to impress my grandma, and so I said, you know what, grandma? I'm going to get a boogie board. I'm going to show you how this thing is done. So I go out into the waves. I got my boogie board. Remember, I'm 9 years old. I weigh 40 pounds soaking wet. I'm a skinny little kid. And so I go out on this boogie board, and I see this little tiny wave. This thing's about, you know, about 4 foot, and it's coming on top of me, and I'm so excited, and it hits me. And I pop my head up, and I'm so excited, and all of a sudden, it rolls. Have you ever been in a wave that, like, rolls on you? And have you ever tried to fight against a wave that rolls on you? So I'm 9 years old, I weigh 40 pounds, and this thing rolls on me. And I thought, it's no big deal, I'll just get out. And I tried to, like, get out, and all of a sudden, my boogie board goes one direction. My swimming shorts go the other direction. And I'm sitting here, I'm butt naked, just trying to fight against this wave, and I cannot get out of this thing. I can't get out of this wave. And I thought, surely I can get out. Surely I can get myself out of this wave, right? I mean, it's only a matter of time. And the more I tried to fight against it, the more it absolutely beat me down. And it took me and it rolled me on the sand, and it basically did whatever it wanted with me. All of a sudden, it popped me up, found my swimming shorts, found my boogie board, and I went crying to my grandma, and I've been at the pool ever since. And what we're about to do is we're about to talk about sin. And sin is a lot like that wave that I was describing to you. Sin is one of these things that we think that we can fight against. We think that we can control. We think that we can resist. We think that, oh, if I just do this, if I do that, if I do this, then surely I can find a way to bamboozle my way out of this wave called sin. Surely I can get out of it. And what we're going to find is that the more you fight against this wave of sin, the more that it will absolutely destroy you. In fact, have you ever had a parent who has a cell phone and they have no idea how to actually use it? Like, they got an iPhone, they put it in their pocket, and all they do is, like, make phone calls and do an occasional text, and they don't realize that they have a gold mine in their pocket? My dad, he's 65, he got himself an iPhone, and he uses it for phone calls. I'm like, Dad, do you realize that you're, like, missing out on this iPhone? Like, you don't understand what you have. And I think for many of us, when we get around the church and we talk about things like a relationship with God, when we talk about topics like sin, we think one thing, but it's actually the complete opposite. We're around something, but we don't really understand it. In fact, this is in America, for many young people around your all's age, there's the fastest growing religion in the States is called moralistic therapeutic deism. This is what that means, is that they think this growing group, basically your age, thinks that all that I have to do to be right with God is to be a good person, to be moral. That I just have to do good things, be a good person, help old ladies across the street. Don't cheat, don't steal. As long as I'm doing good, then my good will outweigh my bad. That my good, all of my good acts, I'll go into church, I dress up really nice, I don't disobey my parents that often, and when I do, I try to make it up to them. And this growing group of people think that a relationship with God starts with just being good, and then God exists to basically be like a Santa Claus to you. He exists to give you what you want. As long as you're doing good, God will kind of hook you up. He wants, his focus for your life is your happiness. And then God is, he's a deistic God. He's in a corner far ways away, and he has no idea what I'm going through. No clue. He doesn't know what the struggles that I have. He doesn't know the battles that I face. He doesn't know the relationships I have at home. He doesn't know what I'm facing. And this is what many people your age think about God. And it's a lot like that phone that my dad owns. Is that for many of us here, we think sin is one thing, but we don't truly understand it. And to understand it, you have to go to Genesis chapter 3. And if you've got your Bibles, what we're going to do, we're going to actually walk through a good portion of this chapter in Genesis 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through a few verses, stop, talk, explain, try to apply it, and keep going. Does that make sense? So in Genesis 3, you've got Adam and Eve. They've received the commandment from God. And I love the picture that we get in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, where it's almost like you get God, he brings up these two amazing people up onto a mountain. And he puts his arm around them and he says, look all over the place. You see all this stuff? Eat freely. My commandment to you guys is to eat freely. We think that God's commandments to us, like they're mean-spirited. We think that they're based on God trying to control you. Or that God's like he's a mean judge just looking down, or a mean coach who's just saying, you need to do this. Do this or I'm going to bench you. No, that's not how the perspective here is here. Is God bringing these two people up and look and say, look all over the place. You see all this stuff? Is that I want you to eat freely. Have as much as you want. Knock yourself out. The world is created for you. I want you to enjoy it. And oh, by the way, you see that tree down there? Don't eat that. Don't eat it. Why? Because it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. And so you have this amazing commandment, and then all of a sudden you step into Genesis 3. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 3. I'm just going to read through it and stop at a few points. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, if you have your pen, underline the word, did God actually say? Because all of sin starts right there. It's you coming back to a place. Have you ever been in a place where your parents say to you, do not watch this show. Do not listen to this music. Do not go to this place. Do not hang out with these friends. And when you're around whatever they said you're not supposed to do, you actually ask yourself, hold on, did my parents really say that? Like, did my parents really mean that, like, they're not supposed, like, I'm not supposed to listen to this? Have you ever done that? Like, this is what we all do, because this is where sin begins. It's Adam and Eve questioning God, did God actually say this? You shall not eat of the tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Underline that, because God actually, he didn't say that, which is really interesting. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, underline the word, you will be like God. Because at the base of what sin is, if I were to ask you, what is sin? For a lot of us, we would say, oh, just doing the wrong thing. Or, man, just lying to your parents. And we would identify certain acts. But what sin is not just acts. It's your acts, your attitude, your actions, and your motivations. It's all of that wrapped up. And so what we find here when it comes to what sin is you wanting to be your own God. Is it what you find here with Adam and Eve is that they actually de-godded God, and they said, you know what, I'm going to find a better way. So what sin is you looking at God and saying, God, I don't like the way that you're doing things. I'm going to do it my own way. It's you looking at God and saying, God, I don't like the way that you tell me I'm supposed to be pure and holy. So you know what? I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to start dating people. And I'm going to start doing all of this stuff. God, I don't like the way that you're telling me to obey my parents. So I'm going to do my own way. I'm going to be friends with certain people who are going a completely opposite direction. Sin starts with you saying, pointing your bony finger at God and saying, I don't like the way that you're doing things. I'm going to do it my own way. And it's so important that you get this, because at the base of sin is not just your acts. It's you saying, I want control. I want to be my own God. I don't like the way that you're doing things. Now, we wouldn't necessarily say that, but at the heart of all of us, every single one of us, we are born with this heart, with this motivation of we want to do it our own way. I've got 4 kids. And I have never once told any of my kids how to say no. They just say it. He looked at me like I've got a 3-year-old son. He looks up at me and I said, hey, buddy, I need you to take your dishes and I need you to go and put them in the trash can. And he looks up at me with a smile on his face. No, Daddy, I'm not going to do that. And I'm like, well, where did you learn this? Who taught you to say no to me? Because I want to find that dude. Like, who actually taught you to say no? Who taught you to be disobedient? Who taught you to want to go your own way? And you know what? It's born in every single one of us. You want to be your own God. You want to roll the way that you want to roll. You want to do things the way that you want to do. And a relationship with God is not just you doing the right things. It's us coming to a place where we surrender our desire to be our own God. And we say, I don't want to be my own God anymore. And at the core of sin with Adam and Eve, it's they wanted to be their own God. So it started with what? Did God actually say, verse 1, and you will be like God, in verse 5. Let's keep going. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So underline this entire verse, specifically this. Saw that the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, desire to make one wise. So we've kind of found out here that what sin is, it's us wanting to be our own God. How sin is expressed is the lust of the flesh, is that she saw, she wanted it. She wanted it for herself. Lust of the eyes. It looked good to her eyes. And that it was going to make her wise. The boastful pride of life. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, let me see what verse it is. Verse 15, you'll find that everything that is identified in sin is made up of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. So when you look at what sin is to you, sin is what looks good to your eyes, what looks good to your flesh. Like for me personally, my dad was a pastor. He's been a pastor for many, many years. And I came to a place that I was very, very insecure in myself. Since I was a kid, I've always stammered and stuttered. And so as a result of my insecurity, what I would do often is I would try to find something else that felt good to me to numb my pain. So as a senior in high school, I became an alcoholic. I drank on a weekly basis. And I drank because I wanted something that I could feel that would take away my pain, numb my hurt, and make me the person that I wanted to become. And that, for me, was alcohol. For some of you, that's relationships. For some of you, it's the athletic field. For some of you, it's becoming some type of status. For some of you, it's the watches that you wear, the shoes that you wear on a consistent basis. It's the hats that you wear. It's the friends that you try to find yourself into. Is that for all of us, we all have pain, we have insecurity, we have struggles, and what we do is we find things to numb ourselves. And that's exactly what we find here, is that the basis of sin is the fact that I want something for my flesh. Not just that, is that it was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, something that looked good. I mean, we live in a world where everything looks good. I mean, people wear clothes. Why? Because they want to look good. Girls are wearing dresses and are wearing, at least in the States, are wearing skirts that look like belts. They're so short. Why? Because they want to look good. They want to have something that they wear that some other guy can now feast his eyes upon. Everything that you look at when it comes to sin starts not only with the lust of the flesh, but it's your eyes. It's your eyes. And for all of us, I mean, we come to a place where we're struggling not just with what we do with our bodies, but with our eyes as well. For many men in the States, pornography is rampant all throughout the United States. In fact, the average age of the first time look in the States is the age of 10, not just for guys, but for girls. And what we find here is that the lust of the eyes is a controlling factor when it comes to sin. And for all of us, we're wondering, where does sin, where does it come from? How can you control it? Where is the basis of it? Where's the origin? And it comes from what you want with your body, what you want with your hands, what you want with your eyes, and then what you want when it comes to your pride. Like when you see something that someone else has and you want that, it's pride. See, with Eve, she saw something that was going to make her wise, that was going to make her a little bit more successful, and she wanted that. When we think about where sin is, where it lies, where it rests, it's the locations where we see something and we want it because it's going to make us better. For some of you, it's the friends that you hang out with. That you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend because of the fact that that person is going to give you a status that's going to make you more successful in school. And here's the thing about sin. I love to ride my bike. I'm a triathlete. I love to do swimming, biking, and running. And I got in a bike accident here just a few weeks ago. And I was riding my bike, and there was this turtle in the middle of a very busy street. So I pulled over. When I got this turtle, and I rescued it, and I brought it out of the street, and walked about 30 yards and dropped it off. I kind of felt good about myself. Hey, I just saved a turtle. So I got back on my bike, went about an hour, and as I was coming home, I passed the same road, and to my chagrin, guess who was out in the middle of that street? That turtle had found a way to get back into the middle of the location that was going to kill it. And do you know what sin does? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is that it absolutely controls us to where when people, or even when God rescues us out of something, we want to go back into it. Except for many of you, God has rescued you time and time and time again. He's rescued you. He saved you. Man, he's revealed himself to you. So he's come down and he has saved your family. He has saved your life. He has rescued you out of friendships. He has made himself available to you and he's rescued you out of sin. And because of the fact that our heart isn't changed, guess what we always do? We always have a propensity to go back to the very location where the destruction can happen. And let's keep reading, because you know what? At the end, when you keep reading about the identification of what sin is that now we start to get into what the horrors of sin is. It's really fascinating. So let's go down to verse 11, and it says this. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they saw fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So when you look at the result of sin, sin occurs. They've eaten the apple. They've disobeyed God. And four things occur in these verses. First thing is they realized they were naked. So what do? They created loincloths. They took some fig leaves. They made a skirt and a top and some a baggy pants or whatever. And they made something for themselves to hide, to basically cover themselves. They realized they were naked, so they had to find something to bring security to them. What sin does is it causes you to want to find something to hide behind. For me, it was alcohol. For me, it was relationships with girls. For me, it was sports. What's your loincloth? What's the thing that you've made that you are trying to find your security in? Because as a result of sin, we always find something that we make ourselves. You kind of get the feeling like they took a lot of time making these loincloths to put around their body because they needed something to kind of hide behind. What's your loincloth? What's the thing that you've made? We all have something. Something that you hide to. Something that you run to. Something that brings you safety. Something that makes you secure. Something that as you're running away from God, but as you're running away from God, you're running to something else. What is the thing that you run to? And not only that, they made these claws. These amazing claws out of these plants. And then the next thing they did is their eyes were opened. Now, I'm not sure if you've had an experience quite like this, but I think what they probably encountered was what I encountered when I was 9 years old, and I was at a Boy Scout camp, and a young man who was age 13 pulled me aside, and he showed me a pornographic magazine for the first time. He showed this to me and put it in front of me. Now, I'm saying all this because, let's just be honest, everyone around here has all of this stuff on their phone. I mean, this is rampant within the culture that you live in, that I live in, that the world is in. And when I saw that for the first time, my eyes were opened up. I saw something for the first time, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And it scared me, and it made me really kind of excited all at the same time. And when your eyes get opened up, guess what happens? You end up not just seeing more, but you get blind. My son, he has my oldest son. He's 9 now, but when he was 10 years old, he wouldn't walk. He just would crawl. And even he wouldn't crawl very much. He would just kind of roll all over the place. And we were really kind of concerned because he was 11 months. He wasn't even starting to crawl. He wasn't walking. He wasn't doing anything. And we took him to the doctor. The doctor looked at him and said, "You got to take this guy to the ophthalmologist because he's got something going on with his eyes." And we took him to the doctor. We gave him, ran through all these tests, and they gave him these glasses, these really kind of thick glasses. He's severely farsighted, which means he can see a mile away. He just can't see right in front of him. And so he put the glasses on, and when he got these glasses, you saw his eyes open, and he saw everything for the first time. And within 2 weeks, he was standing. Within 3 weeks, he was walking. Within 4 weeks, he was running. And he couldn't move because he was blind. And the reason most of you aren't moving in your life, the reason that you aren't moving in your relationship with God, the reason you're not moving when it comes to your leadership at school, the reason that you're stuck in your sin, you're stuck in certain habits, is because you're blind. You're like my son. Is that when you can't see, you stand still. When you can't see, you just realize I'm not going anywhere because I don't know where to go. And so you're stuck. And that's what happened to these two people. They were stuck. Their eyes were open, and they all of a sudden they realized, I can see, but then I don't want to go anywhere. I'm kind of blind all at the same time. Next, they hid themselves. I mean, this is what we do. Whenever you get caught with something, what do? You run and hide. This is what we all do. Is that when you're doing something like that you know you're not supposed to, what do? You shut the door, or you like, you know, kind of you get underneath the covers, or you like you make sure that you don't have anyone looking at you because you don't want anyone to see what you're about to do. This is what we do. This is what sin does to us. It makes us want to hide. And the last thing they did was this. They were afraid. And for so many of us, we have this constant battle with this thing called fear. Fear of people. And you know what? At the base of my insecurity as a young person, at the base of that was this. I was just afraid. I was scared to death. And what's God's response to all of this? You got the horrors of sin. And as you read on, you'll find that as a result of all of this, God actually kicks them out of the garden. And he says, you're going to die. I mean, the horrors of sin is that it produces death. And it produces separation from God. It's a lot like this. Can you stand up for me just for a second? Just do this. Perfect. A little bit. Yeah, good. That's great. Man, you're doing so good at this. He's doing great, right? So what this is God, and this is us. Just imagine these lines go as far that way as you can possibly imagine. I mean, are these lines ever going to intersect? Is this line ever going to come up here? Is this line ever going to come down here? No, it's always, there's always going to be this giant gap, right? There's like a separation. Well, as a result of Adam and Eve, there's a separation that occurred. Man would always be down here, fighting and struggling and doing everything they can to get up here, and they never can. God, who hangs out, who spends time with only perfect people, would always be up here because he relates with those who are like himself. And so the great conundrum is, what do we do with the gap? I mean, everything about our life is we want God. We want him to touch us. We want his peace. We want his hope. We want what he has. We want his purpose. We want his direction. But we can never get it. And so we find other things to try to satisfy it. But you know what? The more we think that it satisfies us, the worse it is. And there's this huge separation. And what are we going to do about the separation? How do we get to God? Is there a way? Is it possible? Great job. Man, you did that fantastic. And this is what happens. At the end of chapter 3, we find that God does something before these people leave. In verse 23, if you've got your Bible, I'm sorry, in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now what's happening here is that all of the animals have been alive. No one's died. All of a sudden God comes down and in order, before these two people leave, something has to die. So he kills an animal. We don't know which one it was. We don't know how he did it. We don't know any details. But blood was spilt because of their sin. And that skin from that animal was given to Adam and Eve. And then they left. And in this picture, we have a foreshadowing of who is going to make up the gap. And see, what happens is that we're going to find out next week that Jesus Christ came to the earth and he died on the cross to completely free you from your sin, from your fear, from your hopelessness. He's the only one that can do it. And in fact, if it's possible, turn to Luke chapter 24 if you've got your Bibles. I'm just going to conclude with this. In verse 30, what's happened is that Jesus has died on the cross. He's resurrected from the dead. The reason that he was resurrected is because he lived the life that you and I should have lived, but we couldn't. Is it because of Adam and Eve, we're now born into sin. And I cannot say this enough. You cannot get out of that wave that you're stuck in. You can't do it. There's no way. You were stuck there for the rest of your life. And in the same way that Adam and Eve were separated from God, you're separated from him. You can't get to him. God loves you. He made you in his image. But you can't have access to him because you are a sinful person. And if you stay in this bottom place of in your sin, it's going to produce death. Not just death eventually when you die. Death in your relationships. Death in your thoughts. Death in everything that you do. You will always try to get out of the death spot, but you will never be able to. And Jesus, he's resurrected from the dead. And what he does is he actually pursues people after he's raised. And he goes after these two guys who are on this road to Emmaus. And these two individuals are walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus has just died. Because their savior, their master, their teacher had died, they thought, man, we lost. He failed us. And so they're running away from the place they're supposed to be. And Jesus actually approaches them in the midst of them basically fleeing from this location called Jerusalem. Now, many think that these two individuals who were walking away were a man and a woman. And they're walking away. They're fleeing. They're running. They're hiding. What did when we read in Genesis 3, what did these two people do? They what? They hid, right? So you have these two individuals walking away from Jerusalem, hiding. And Jesus decides to come and walk on this 7-mile walk with them. 3 hours or so. And it says that as they walked, Jesus started a conversation. He asked him questions. He listened. And he told the story about himself. And then they came to a house. And they sat down. And Jesus broke the bread. He had this bread and he broke it. And this is what the Bible says in verse 30. Now remember, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? It said their eyes were opened and sin came into their life, right? Let's check this out in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, which is his body, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, what happened? Where was Adam and Eve when sin came into the world? They were at a meal, right? They were sharing an apple. Where does Jesus come to open their eyes? At a meal. And what happens as a result of the person of Jesus being broken for their life? Their eyes are opened. The way I read scripture is that before Jesus goes back to the Father, he goes back to the place where sin came into the world and he makes it right with his life, with his broken body. And the only way that your eyes can be open for sin to no longer have power over your life is going to the person of Jesus who was broken for you. He was broken for you. He was broken for everything you would do in the past, in the present, in the future. And this Jesus wants to change you today. He wants to transform you. For so many of us, we've been holding on to a lot of stuff. We've been stuck in that wave. We've been stuck in it. We've been trying to get out and we can't. And Jesus came, not just to free you, not just to save you, but then to be the one that you surrender to. That you say, Jesus, I want to serve you for the rest of my days. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you that you don't leave us in our sin. You don't leave us in our sin, but that you came to the earth. You were beaten and bruised. You were hung on a cross because of the sin that we deserve, to die for. And you died for it. And that you defeated death. You defeated the grave. You were risen again. And now you pursue us in our sin, in our depravity, in our hurts, in our pains, in our weaknesses. You pursue us. And you're actually giving us an opportunity to be freed from the very thing that has gotten us stuck for years. And for many of you here, this is your moment in time for you to surrender your life to Jesus, that you no longer have to be Adam and Eve, born into sin, stuck in sin, separated from God, trying to get to him but failing every time. That you don't have to be that turtle that comes back into the road time and time and time again, hoping that you'll be rescued, but that your heart can be changed through this person of Jesus Christ who was broken for your life. If that's you, if that's the place that you're at, that you want to make a declaration of, Jesus, I surrender my life. I surrender to you. I believe that you were broken for me, and I want to give it all to you, to the one that gave it all for me. If you're at that place and you want to respond right now to Jesus Christ, who loves you with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking love. I want you to raise your hand. Great. Just as soon as you're done raising your hand, just go ahead and stand with me. Those that are responding, just go ahead and stand. If you don't stand here, you're not going to stand out there. This is a defining moment for many of you. This is your moment to declare to the world, I am surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I give it up. I give it up. I surrender everything I've got. I'm tired of being stuck in this wave. I'm tired of rolling over and over and over and over again, trying to get up, never being able to. 10 seconds left for anybody else who wants to respond. Great. Say this after me. Say, Jesus, I acknowledge that you came to the earth to rescue me. Please forgive me of the sins that I've committed. They have ruined my life and separated me from you. I surrender my life to you today. I believe that you are the only one that can set me free from the sin that I'm in. I declare that you're my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. God in heaven, I thank you for these lives that are being changed today. God, you're so unbelievable that you would come to the earth and you would pursue us in Mongolia, in Europe, in South Africa, in America, that you would rescue us, you would pursue us, you would chase us down. Jesus, thank you that you're changing lives right here, right now, with this love that you have for this group. Love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Just before I close, yeah, you all can be seated. One of the things that I've with my daughter, I've got one daughter and three boys, and with my daughter, there are times where I try to hug her and she is resisting me, and I'm not sure if you've given your parents the stiff hug, where you don't hug them back, you just kind of go kind of just like a big tree. I mean, you're not responding, you're trying to let them know, stop hugging me. Well, my daughter does that, and so I wrap my arms around her, and she gives me this whole like tree thing, and I keep squeezing her. And for many of us, we think that when we don't respond to God, that that's his cue to leave us alone. But God, the way that God loves you and I is he pursues you when you're running away from him. He loves you. He's hugging you when you're not hugging back. He's talking to you when you are intentionally ignoring him. This God loves you so much, he's pursuing you day after day after day. He loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking love. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here.